Well, every so often, an extraordinary person comes along, the sort of person who comes and just seems to capture the spotlight. They're the person who the media seems obsessed by, and all the great and the good are falling over themselves to meet them, to be seen with that extraordinary person, and especially to be photographed with them. A few years ago, Barack Obama, when he came to the UK, was that extraordinary person. It seemed as if every politician around wanted a little bit of that Obama gold dust to fall on them just by being in his presence. And this week we saw another extraordinary person, although one that's quite different in many ways to Barack Obama. We saw 16-year-old Greta Thunberg, a young climate change activist from Sweden, here in the UK to encourage our government to do something about reducing our climate emissions. And this week, she seemed to be, particularly at the start of the week, she seemed to be pretty much everywhere you looked. When you opened a newspaper, when you went to the BBC News, when you turned on your TV, there she was. She was photographed with Jeremy Corbyn and Caroline Lucas and Michael Gove. She was welcomed into the House of Commons by the Speaker. She was interviewed on the BBC in all their prime time slots. Her face was across all the newspapers. She was appearing on the TV all week long. An extraordinary girl who everyone seemed to want to meet. Well, this evening at Westgate, we're starting a new series on Sunday evenings in the early chapters of John's Gospel. And John has someone extraordinary that he wants us to meet. In fact, the most extraordinary person who has ever lived. The most extraordinary person that you'll ever meet. John wants us in his gospel. John wants us to meet Jesus. And John tells us right towards the end of his gospel, in John chapter 20, why it is that he decided to sit down and write this account of Jesus' life. John says in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this evening, let's start at the beginning with John. Let's allow John to introduce us anew to the most extraordinary man who has ever lived, to the most extraordinary person you will ever meet, and who can change your life for all eternity. So let's turn in our Bibles, let's open them back up, and let's go back to John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 together this evening. Well, firstly then, when we meet Jesus, we meet our God. When we meet Jesus, we meet our God. This is verses 1 to 2. Now, the first few words, the opening sentence of a book is crucial. It's got to hook you and it's got to draw you in. It's got to make you wonder what it is that's going to happen next. The first few words of a novel, especially, need to make you want to read and find out more. You want a book to start something like this. So now get up. Fell day silent he has fallen, knocked full length on the cobbles of the yard. Or are you on a spy novel? You want a spy novel to begin. The truth is, if old Major Dover hadn't dropped dead at Taunton Races, Jim would have never come to Thursgood's at all. When you open a book, you want that first sentence to grab you. You want the author to take you by the ears and want you to read on and find out what's going to happen next. And John's gospel is no different. John opens his gospel with a bang. with a mysterious announcement filled with incredible claims about the most extraordinary person that the world has ever seen. John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And we don't find out until verse 17 who the Word is, but it's Jesus. But at the very beginning of his gospel, we have this mysterious, intriguing sentence. And it's all about drawing us into John's gospel to introduce us to Jesus, the Son of God, so that we might believe in him and have eternal life. Now, the other three gospels, the other three accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which we have in our Bibles, they open really rather differently. So if you go to the beginning of the New Testament and you open up Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, is all about beginning with a Jewish family tree. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And to be honest, to a non-Jewish audience, that's not the most exciting way to start a book. I mean, to Jews, it would have gripped them talking about Abraham and David. But I suppose to the average person on the street in Bury St. Edmunds, if you told them, I've got a book that's going to change your life, and it begins, this is the genealogy, I'm not sure those are the most gripping opening words. Well, Luke's gospel goes in a different tact altogether. Luke is writing his account to a chap called Theophilus. And he's writing to give Theophilus an ordered historical account of Jesus' life. Almost like some of the other great Greek histories which were written at the time. And Luke begins in a very measured way when he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And then he builds on it from there, going on into the events before Jesus was even born. Whereas Mark, in his gospel, which we'd been looking at last year on Sunday mornings, Mark begins very simply. He's almost sort of got the Ron Seal approach to the beginning of his gospel, when he starts with the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, so that's the promised king, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Three other gospels all starting quite differently. Matthew tracing Jesus' Jewish roots as the heir to David. Luke writing a historical account for a non-Jewish believer. And Mark simply trying to write a short account of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, and especially the events which would lead to the cross. But John, when he starts his gospel, he takes a completely different direction. He's not starting with Jesus' Jewishness or how he's fulfilling Old Testament prophets. John looks up. John takes us straight to God. And he tells us in those opening words that you've never met anyone like this. Because this person, this Jesus, who this entire book is going to be about, is actually divine. This Jesus is not like a god of Greek or Roman myth. This Jesus is God. And John's opening words are really clever too, because anyone who would know their Old Testament, whether they were a God-fearing Gentile or whether they were a Jew, they will hear those words, in the beginning. And they'll immediately be transported right the way back to the beginning of their Bibles, to the beginning of the Torah, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God came and made the world. But if you were a Greek, if you spoke ancient Greek back in the first century, you'd be equally intrigued. But especially with this use of the phrase, the word, or the Greek word is logos. And this logos was a huge concept in Greek philosophy and thinking. Plato wrote about it at quite some length. And so John, and even in his very first few words, is throwing things out to draw people in, to grab your attention, and to make you want to read more, to find out, who is this extraordinary word? And verse 1 puts Jesus' divinity front and center. We're not building up to discover that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not building up to see his great miracles and wonders, to put the pieces together. But right there, John tells us that Jesus is God. And he starts by pointing out how Jesus, uniquely among all people, is eternal. Because in the beginning was the Word. Not 5 minutes after the universe started, not 30 years before his ministry began, but at the beginning, before there was anything at all, there was Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He was there before it all began. He was there when it began. And he's here now in John's gospel. And then he tells us that this extraordinary word, this extraordinary person, has a relationship with God, a very close relationship with the Father, because he was with God. This word is not another manifestation of God the Father, but is a distinct, eternal person who relates to God the Father. It's a hint about the Trinity. For the God we worship is not one person, but is in fact three persons in one God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All equally God, but all distinct. And this extraordinary Jesus is one of those persons. And in case we haven't cottoned on yet, John simply says, "And the Word was God." Jesus is God. He is fully God. He's not a created being. He is eternal. He has always been with God the Father. And he is equally divine, equally holy, equally powerful, equally God. Now, sometimes, if you're unfortunate, you'll have a Jehovah's Witness come to the door. And often it seems to be at the wrong time and the wrong place. And one of the things that they'll very commonly do is that they will deny that Jesus is God. And one of the big places where they want to try and take you to prove that Jesus isn't actually God is they want to go to John chapter 1, verse 1, and they'll try and tell you that your Bible mistranslates that final phrase. And they say that it shouldn't say the Word was God, but it should say the Word was a God. Jesus, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, was the most perfect man, but still ultimately a man and not God himself. This is the classic age-old heresy, Arian heresy, yes, exactly. I was just running through my church fathers and various heretics at certain points there. But it's the age-old Arian heresy. There's nothing new under the sun. And let me just briefly say that it is utter nonsense. Anyone who tries to tell you from this verse that it's mistranslated, that we've got it wrong in our Bibles, they are talking rubbish. Because Jesus is fully and properly God. And that's what John wants us to understand. Let me give you three quick reasons why from here. I think the first one we want to say is that actually, this is not the only point in our Bibles where we say that Jesus is God. We see it, it's said in all sorts of other places and the things which Jesus does. So even if we didn't have this verse, we would still know that Jesus is God. We'd still see him doing God-like things all the time. You know, stilling the storm and stilling the sea with a single word. Cleansing sinners. Claiming to be the good shepherd. And most important of all, dying and rising again from the dead 3 days later, just as he promised. Now, secondly, and slightly more technically, there's a perfectly good Greek word that could have been used if Jesus was a mini-god, if he was a super-powered man and not the real God. But John doesn't use that word. John is very careful about the word in which he uses. And thirdly, they'll sometimes try and bamboozle you and say that in the original Greek, that it's missing an article before God. That's the word the before God. But actually, it's just not needed. Jesus is God. John wants us to know this. Right from the very opening words, he wants us to know that Jesus is God. He wants us to know that Jesus is the most extraordinary person in the entire universe. And when we meet Jesus, when we meet Jesus in the pages of his gospel, we are meeting our God. Secondly, then, when we meet Jesus, we meet our Creator. When we meet Jesus, we meet our Creator. This is verse 3. John says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, John has already revealed that Jesus was there in the beginning, which is a clear reference not just to his eternal nature, but to Genesis chapter 1 and that account of the creation of the world. And how did God create the world? Well, he spoke. He spoke words in Genesis chapter 1. 8 times God spoke, and his word worked to create. So in the beginning, God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was sky. God spoke, and there was dry ground. God spoke, and there were stars in the sky. God spoke and there were birds and fish. God spoke and there were animals. And God spoke and he created men and women in his image. 8 times God spoke, 8 words. And each and every time God the Father was working through God the Son, through Jesus to create the world. And when we see Jesus, we're not just seeing the most extraordinary man who ever lived. We're not just seeing the one who was there in the beginning. We're meeting our Creator. And Jesus is still at work to create and sustain the world today. Everything in this world has been made through Jesus. There is not one molecule. There's not one trace of dark matter that doesn't owe its existence to Jesus. Did you see that photograph which was released by NASA at the beginning of the month that showed a black hole in another galaxy. It was their first attempt at making an image of a real black hole. And it's a remarkable picture because this black hole is 40 billion kilometers across, or about 3 million times the size of Earth. Well, that black hole, Jesus made that. Because without him, nothing was made that has been made. Let that sink in. The Jesus of our John's Gospel, he made a black hole in another galaxy that is 3 million times bigger than the planet we live on. And he made other galaxies. And he made our galaxy. And he made our solar system. And he made our planet Earth. And he made the mountains and the oceans. He made all the animals, from the biggest blue whale to the smallest thunderfly. He made all that. And he made you. And he made me. Jesus is our creator. He is the creator of everyone and everything. He is the word of Genesis chapter 1. He is the word of everything. And when we come to John's gospel, we're beginning a journey into no ordinary book. Because in John's gospel, in our Bibles, we come face to face with God. We come face to face with our Creator. What a way to begin a book, to introduce us to the most extraordinary person, and to tell us that the person that this true story is about isn't just another ordinary person, not just another ordinary hero, but to tell us that this story, this true story, is about God the Creator himself. And that God coming into the world for us. John wants us to know that when we see Jesus, when we encounter Jesus in the pages of our Bibles, when we read of the amazing signs that he's going to perform in John's gospel, we are seeing God at work. We're not seeing God's messenger or prophet, but to see Jesus is to see God our Creator. No wonder then that when we're seeking to share our faith with others, the best thing we can possibly do is to tell them about Jesus. Whether it's telling them something that Jesus has said, like Jesus' warnings about hungering for wealth, for example. When Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Or whether it's sitting down with someone to read a passage of the Gospels with them, or even giving them a Gospel to show them Jesus. We want to show people Jesus. Because when we show people Jesus, we're introducing them to God. And we want them to believe in Jesus, so that as John says at the end of his gospel, they might believe and have eternal life. Because Jesus is the most extraordinary person that we can ever meet, because he is God. And when we see Jesus in John's gospel, we are seeing God. When we show Jesus to others, we are showing them God, and we are showing the one who made them and loves them. This evening, let me encourage you to allow yourself to be startled by Jesus again. To be amazed that 2,000 years ago, God himself came into the world for us. Jesus is not just the Messiah, as wonderful as that is. Jesus is not just our Savior, as incredible as that is. But Jesus is our God and our Creator.